our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that you show us your blessings that are new every morning, even as we have seen and hear the rain. We thank you for the blessing that you've given to us in your word, that we might know the truth. We thank you for your Spirit who instructs us in the truth, that we might not walk in darkness. We thank you for your Son, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have the hope of the resurrection, and that the truth that is in this word might be upon our heart, so that we would believe it and we would live according to it. And we pray that as we look into your word today, your Spirit would be our teacher, that our hearts would be ready to receive it, and that we would be individuals who would seek to walk according to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want you to do as we study Isaiah 56 today is I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. In verses 1 through 8. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The sons of the third generation who were born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. What were the Gentile nations that surrounded Israel, what were they? There was the Moabites, there were the Ammonites, and there were the Edomites. The rest of the Gentile nations, what was supposed to happen to them? They were supposed to be destroyed. So the only Gentiles that were allowed to stay in the vicinity of Israel were the Ammonites and the Moabites, because they were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and the Edomites, who were descendants of Esau, Jacob, or Israel's brother. But Israel's relatives did not treat him real nicely when he came from Egypt and tried to go into the promised land. He asked for water, he asked for safe travel, and they said, no, you need to go around us. One of the nations even hired a prophet to curse them. So it says here that no one to the tenth generation from the Moabites or the Ammonites will enter the assembly of the Lord. None of the other Gentiles were even allowed to live. So what chance did a Gentile have of entering the assembly of the Lord? None. Anybody know who violated, I guess you could say? Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. And the reason why Ruth could violate this was because an Israelite went to Moab and his sons married foreign women. There was all kinds of sin and inappropriate behavior going on, but it all led to Ruth saying, "Your God will be my God." So did God mean what he said in Deuteronomy 23? Yes. Why was Ruth allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord? Grace. And because
she believed.
She turned to the Lord. It's sort of understood that the Gentiles weren't going to turn to the Lord and that they would not be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. And look at verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon is not in the nation of Israel. It's north of Israel. It's in a part of the world known as Syria or Phoenicia. It says, "And a Canaanite woman," and in Mark she's called a Syrophoenician woman, "from that region came out and began to cry out, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed.'" Verse 23, notice what Jesus did. He did not answer her a word. "And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.' And he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So what does he have to do with a Syrophoenician woman? Nothing. And when she calls him Son of David, she has no right to do so because she is not an Israelite. David was never her king, and the promises given to David in Israel are not hers. So her next statement is, "Lord, help me." Master, help me. So he says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs." What a response. I can't imagine a pastor of a church today saying that to someone who comes to their doors and asks for some help. They may in wisdom recognize the need to do something different than what the person's asking for, but what person would say, "It's not good to take our bread and throw it to you dogs"? So what's her response? "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. What was Jesus doing to this woman? He was putting up every obstacle he could to see how far she would go to come to him. That's what I think Deuteronomy 23 is doing. It's putting up every obstacle God can put up to keep the Gentiles from coming to the assembly of the Lord. But if there is a Gentile who's going to fight through every obstacle and with great faith, like the Syrophoenician woman, come to the Lord and say, "Yes, I'll even take the crumbs as a dog. You can feed the children with the bread, I'll take the crumbs. And I recognize I'm nothing better than a dog." When someone comes like that to Christ, he welcomes them. So when we see the restrictions in Deuteronomy 23, and I say this cautiously, and when we see many restrictions that God put up in the Old Testament, they weren't necessarily absolute, such as the prophecy of Jonah. What was it, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed? 40 days came and went, and Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Why? They repented. And God, in keeping with his character, receives those who repent and come to him, even if they are Gentiles. Now, if you're telling this to a group of Jews, what hope do the Jews have if they repent? Even more hope, because they are children of the promise. So if you tell them that even Gentiles who repent, even though there were these restrictions, if a Gentile will repent, if a Gentile will fight through the obstacles and come to the Lord by faith, how much more will he receive you who have the promises? And then, of course, we can go to Ephesians chapter 2, that now in Christ, we as Gentiles have been brought near. Or Romans chapter 11, where we have been grafted into the natural olive tree. The promises are ours now, and we can rejoice in that. So with that in mind, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 56. And we're looking at this portion of Isaiah that is the salvation of the servant. We've seen the salvation of Israel. We've seen the salvation of the nations. And now we're going to look at specific people. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness." So there is a command. It's not just anyone who can come to the Lord. The ones who come to the Lord preserve or keep justice, and they do righteousness. He says, "For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." God has always said that his salvation, his righteousness, his kingdom is near. And to us, it seems like it's a long time, but to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. So his salvation is about to come. His righteousness is to be revealed. The people of God will abide by the requirements of the Lord because they anticipate his coming. And in verse 1, it says the reason why they should preserve justice and do righteousness is because his salvation is to come and his righteousness is to be revealed. And the individual who recognizes this coming righteousness and this coming salvation and preserves justice and righteousness. Verse 2 says there is a blessing upon him. It says, "How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Now notice it says, "who keeps from profaning the Sabbath." Let me ask this. How serious did God consider the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Very. So that an individual who picked up sticks on the Sabbath was stoned to death. And when Israel did not celebrate the Sabbath year, which they were to celebrate every 7 years, God kicked them out of the land for 490 years for not celebrating the Sabbath years. Or he actually kicked them out 70 years for the 490 that they didn't keep it. Out of 490 years, every seventh year would be 70 Sabbath years. So they had to go into captivity for 70 years so that all those Sabbath years that they had neglected for 490 years could be kept all at once. God considered the Sabbath serious, not just the seventh day, but the seventh year and the year of Jubilee. How important does God consider the Sabbath today? Some would say very important, but Paul says you celebrate seasons and days and years, and I fear for you that I have labored over you in vain. And some people think that by keeping the Sabbath, there's some sort of merit in that. But let me ask you this, and I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't think you need to keep Sabbaths or anything like that for many reasons that Paul says in the New Testament. But let me ask you this. Is there a place of business that you know of that does not open its doors on Sunday? Do you know the people? What do you think of them?
They do it because they honor the Lord.
That's your first thought, right? You have no idea why they're not opening their doors on Sunday, but that's your first thought. Do you know of a business that doesn't open its doors on Sunday because they do honor the Lord?
Chick-fil-A.
Do you know anybody who's upset about that? Tim Hawkins is. And many other Christians are because they want to go to Chick-fil-A after church, right? And they're not open on Sunday.
Well, it gives the employees a chance to go to worship.
There's all kinds of reasons for that, and you admire that in that person, don't you? You don't like showing up to Fiesta Patio on Mother's Day and finding out that they don't open their doors on Sunday. You don't like that. But all of a sudden, you begin to appreciate why they're... I don't know why they're closed on Sunday. Maybe they just don't want to work on Sunday. But the first thing that comes to your mind is, this person has some sort of devotion to the Lord that keeps them from working on this day. Well, when it says in verse 2, how blessed is a man who does this, and son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil... Did all the Jews celebrate the Sabbath? No. Did some? Yes. And they were doing righteousness and justice. Because what they said was, it is more important to obey God and trust Him than to work in the arm of the flesh and make sure I make my needs provided. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He healed. And they got real upset with him and said that he was breaking the Sabbath. Was he? No, he was Lord of the Sabbath. He gets to do whatever he wants. But remember what he said? If there's a need on the Sabbath, then do it. And that if a little baby boy is born on a Sabbath and the eighth day, according to the Jews, or if he was born on a Friday, however it was timed, if he was to be circumcised on the Sabbath, was he to be circumcised on the Sabbath because it was the eighth day? Yes. Did the priest who did the circumcision, was he in violation of the Sabbath for performing a medical procedure on the Sabbath? No. Because he had to circumcise the baby boy to keep the circumcision law. Which law is higher, Sabbath or circumcision? Lord, what is the greatest commandment? We don't know if it's circumcision or Sabbath. Could you order them for us? Yeah, I'll tell you what's number one. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart. And the second one like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. You do those two, you'll be fine. So when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, what was he demonstrating? Love. Not a need to get ahead, not a need to distrust God that I got to work all 7 days, not a need that I need to work in the arm of the flesh to provide for my... He was loving. And that's always appropriate. Right. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, man had a need. The need was rest. So God made that for man. It wasn't that God had this commandment, I like the Sabbath and I'm going to create man so he can keep one of my laws because I like to see my laws kept. That's not the way it was. It was the other way. God saw man in his need and provided for him. So verse 3 says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Now why would the foreigner say the Lord will surely separate me from his people? Deuteronomy 23. What hope did a Gentile have? None. What hope did the Syrophoenician woman have? None. but she went against the obstacles anyway. Now the Lord is saying, let not the foreigner, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. What hope did the eunuch have? Deuteronomy 23? None. And the eunuch says, I am a dry tree. In other words, I'm not going to have any children. I will have no posterity. I will have nothing that lives on in the future. Notice what the Lord says in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. So the eunuch will receive something even better than a posterity. He will receive an everlasting name in the house of the Lord. And what about the foreigners? Verse 6. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord. Notice that they are keeping the greatest commandment, to love the name of the Lord. To be his servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds to my covenant. Again, these two individuals are demonstrating in perhaps the most obvious way, by keeping the Sabbath, that their faith and hope and trust is in the Lord. They can be people who never tell a lie. They can be people who keep all the other commandments. But the one that's obvious to the people is when they keep the Sabbath. Now all of a sudden they see something is different in this individual than in others. Notice what it says in verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel says, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So who is the Lord going to gather? Well, verses 6 through 8 says the Lord is going to gather some foreigners. He's going to bring them to his holy mountain. He's going to make them joyful in his house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. Now, in the days of Jesus, there was a temple that Jesus could go to, that the Jews could go to, and there was a court for the Gentiles. But they couldn't go to the place where they could offer sacrifices. But now they will be able to offer the sacrifices. And it says at the end of verse 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now think about how perverted the religious leaders had become in light of this statement in verse 7 in Jesus' day. They were supposed to be individuals who would actually welcome foreigners, according to Isaiah 56. Welcome the Gentile to the temple to offer the sacrifices, because God's house would be a house of prayer for all the peoples. But what had they done? They had excluded the Gentiles from coming. And then instead of making God's house a house of prayer, they made it a house of merchandise. They had gone so far away from what this passage is talking about, it was amazing. It made Jesus angry. But his anger was controlled. You realize that, don't you? Because he went away and he formed a whip. And then he went back and he turned over the tables and he whipped the animals out. He turned the doves loose. And he said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a house of merchandise. And he was angry because they were not displaying God the way God said he would be displayed. God will welcome the foreigner into his temple. His house will be a house of prayer for all the peoples. Then it says, the Lord, the God who gathers the dispersed of Israel. Is Israel going to be dispersed? Yes, they were by the Assyrians. They will be by the Babylonians. Will they want to be brought back? Be able to worship in the house of the Lord? Yes, they would like that. And God has made promises to the house of Israel that he will bring them back. And he says at the end of verse 8, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Jesus put it this way, I have sheep of another fold, and together they will be one flock. And there won't be any distinction between the Jew or the Gentile. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female, there is no slave or free man. We are all one in Christ. And God will bring the Gentiles and gather them together with his people to those who were already gathered. And then at the end of chapter 56 and continuing into chapter 57, we see the judgment of the servant. Verse 9 says, all you beasts of the field. When you see the word beast, what's the first thing that comes to your mind, biblically? Lions. First thing that comes to my mind, maybe because I've been looking at it recently, is the Gentile powers. They are called beasts in the book of Daniel. They are called beasts in the book of Revelation. They are beasts that come out of the sea. They are beasts that come up from the land. Daniel saw four beasts, and the last one was the most terrifying beast he could imagine. So when I see all you beasts of the field and you beasts in the forest come to eat, I see this as a invitation to the Gentile nations to come and attack Israel. His watchmen are blind. Who's watching over Israel that these beasts don't come and take them? Nobody who has any sight. I don't know about Paul and his responsibilities to be a watchman, but I know that when you're a watchman for the armed services, you're supposed to stay awake. One of the qualifications to being a watchman, therefore, would be that you can see, but not Israel's watchmen. They're blind. Might as well be asleep. And who's going to warn Israel that the coming judgment is on its way? No one. Oh, maybe one person will. His name will be Jeremiah. But the rest of the watchmen, they're saying, Babylon won't take us. Babylon, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's wrong. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark. Well, if only George was that way, my dog. George thinks everything is attacking our house at night. He is not a mute dog. He barks at everything. So much so that you don't pay attention to him at all. You could be being robbed blind. He's barking. You don't know. You just don't pay attention to him anymore. But the dogs that were supposed to bark for Israel to warn them, they're mute dogs. They don't bark at all. They don't see the danger. The danger is sin and idolatry, and the danger is Babylon coming in and judging them, and the dogs aren't warning anyone. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. This reminds us of what Jesus said when he said, I am the true shepherd. Those who came before me are false shepherds because they didn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. What were these dogs and shepherds doing? Whatever could benefit them. They weren't laying their lives down for the sheep. Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was speaking the words of God and being persecuted for it, but everybody else was saying something else. And what they were was nothing more than mute dogs and false shepherds. Verse 12, come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Let's just have a good time. We've got the wine. We've got the beverages. Let's just enjoy ourselves because it's just going to be a good time. Sounds like the United States of America, doesn't it? We've had a good time for a long time, haven't we? And we have in our mind how could the United States ever fall? We have the strongest military in the world. No one better mess with us. Somebody's messing with us and getting away with it. We are the most industrious, hardworking group of people the world has ever seen. Anymore? Those of us who are older probably never would have thought that the United States would ever be where it is today when we were growing up. But it is. And if it keeps going the way it is now, I have no idea what it could be like. I think Ken Armstrong was telling me, can you imagine what it was like last Sunday compared to this Sunday in world events? A lot can happen in a week. But we say what? What are we going to do today? We're going to grab our adult beverages and watch the TV and say, tomorrow will be like today, only more so.
Let's party.
Because we can. And what about the teachers in the church? The dogs who are supposed to bark? The watchmen who are supposed to be on the watch? To warn the people of the consequences of sin and judgment. Where are they? They're saying, tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Just have a happy time. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, you wonderful you. And just go out and be blessed. Yeah, oh mercy. God have mercy on us. And God have mercy on our country. Yes, Paul.
On the building of a wall, they had the trowel in one hand and the sword.
Yes, they did, didn't they?
We're dropping our sword.
We certainly are. Yes.
Graduated with their degree,
and they're going out to preach the gospel. So there is still a remnant of those who are being called to proclaim the gospel.
And I'm fully persuaded that's why we haven't gone under yet. It's because I still think the United States is the place where true Christianity is most observed, even though it's observed less and less each year. I genuinely believe that just like God spoke to a remnant in Israel, I think God blesses America for the remnant that's here. Not that it's a salvation by works by any means, but I do believe that. And I'm thankful for those people who do go out and preach the truth of the gospel.
Abraham got down to 10, didn't he?
Yes. For the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, he did. Any other comments?
You can see too that our leaders do not honor Israel. They're starting not to. But who's to say that's why there's typical things happening to our country?
Mm-hmm.
If they cut loose from Israel, they turn their back.
Yeah. And I would say, yes, and I would say that's another reason why there's a remnant according to grace in the United States is because of our treatment of Israel. I would agree with that completely.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right, right. I would agree with that. I would also say that I think there's still a principle that man should rest. I think we work too hard. And I think the reason why we work too hard is because we don't trust God. So I'd still say there's a principle of the Sabbath that belongs to us today. Not an obligatory day of 24-hour rest, but I think we work too hard. Any other comments or confrontations?
You know, this guy who made this movie, or whatever.
Yeah. Said.
One thing that strikes me is that even though, you know, we're on the Israeli side, there's so many of them that are leftists. You know, they're up north here, U.S., even the ones down here, you know, great time. I have a lot of Jewish friends. They're all leftists. I said, hey, why are you doing that? But you know, those people are against you.
Yeah.
Yeah,
as it said in Isaiah 50, as it says in Isaiah 56, they are without understanding. They don't even know what's destroying them. Israel didn't know that their idolatry, their worship of Baal, was what was going to send them into captivity, even though Jeremiah and Isaiah told them that was the reason they were going to go into captivity. It didn't sink in. And people who can't understand.
Yeah, but you can be a Democrat and be a Christian.
Oh, I'm not saying that. Okay. Okay. All right. I apologize for being political. I'm just talking about people who realize that there are certain individuals whose thoughts and policies are actually against them and they don't recognize it. Whether they're Democrats or Republicans, it doesn't matter. leftist or rightist, it doesn't matter. There are individuals that are seeking the harm of certain people, and they don't realize it, is all I can say. Just like the priest who would lead the nation of Israel into idolatry, the nation didn't realize it, that those priests were leading the people the wrong way. They thought they were leading them the right way, but they weren't. And when someone like Jeremiah stands up and says something, he's ridiculed, he's put in holes in the ground, he's persecuted in every way imaginable. Paul?
I know a Bible teacher lives in Israel. I asked him one time, what is it going to take for the children of Israel to come to find the Lord Jesus as their Messiah? And he said they've got to come to the end of themselves.
Yes.
And you know, they're alone now.
Yes.
I don't know that there's anyone that will really fight for them.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. Going along with what Ed and Ed were saying, not every Republican is a Christian. As example, the nominee for President of the United States. So it's not that there's Christians on one side, not on the other. I would never say that.
I think it needs to be made as a point here. It's interesting. Relative to Islam, Muhammad, if you study the history of Muhammad, was a horrid individual, very likely demon-possessed. He was a murderer, a warrior, he was a womanizer. All those things are actually true of him. And the interesting thing, I have no idea about this movie, I really don't care, but the whole modus operandi of the Islam faith is that you will believe what we believe or we'll kill you. That's the mindset that they have. And the mindset of that is moving into our country in persecution of Christianity. That anybody that speaks the truth, we don't like the truth, we don't want to hear it, so we're going to stifle you, we're going to put you to death. Do something to it. So it's a heightened form of persecution of the truth, mm-hmm. the way you want to slice it. Of course, our leadership in this country right now, that's what they are using that as an excuse to do nothing about all this uprising over there, that's violating our territory in those countries, killing our ambassadors, and all of that. I thought I would mention that. I don't know about the video, but the video very well may be telling the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know anything about the video. I don't know much about anything.
It's an awful thing to present something like that. Mm-hmm. Only because it's not politically correct, not because it's not the truth. We don't know what it is. I don't.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is what is needed, not political correctness.
Yeah. And the reality is there are believers in those nations that are being persecuted as well, far more than we are. Yeah. No, they don't. So as I was talking to my wife at Fiesta Patio yesterday, the question is, how could anybody believe this? How could anybody do this? Why is this? It's really a spiritual issue. Satan is behind the world leaders, and possibly all the world leaders. And this world is his kingdom right now, and he is doing what he wants to do. But there's coming a time, as Revelation says, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And there'll be shouts of hallelujah. So that's what I'm looking forward to.
The beauty of what you talked about in this passage were the people that were excluded from faith,
mm-hmm.
and God calls them. That's irresistible grace.
Yes, it is.
And even though some of those people who are in Islam,
yes,
some
they
of
are.
Who are terrorists, irresistible grace will bring them to the gospel, and they will be saved. And so they will be there with us to proclaim the greatness of his glory.
And as I've tried to say in other messages, there was no terrorist on earth worse than the Apostle Paul before he was saved. He was the worst terrorist the world has ever seen. God saved him. You're exactly right. All right, with that, allow me to close our time. Father, we do thank you for your amazing, wonderful, irresistible grace that has brought us near into Christ. Let us not become lifted up in pride or arrogance, but may we continue to be humbled before our great God, that according to grace and grace alone, we understand the things that you have written in your word because of the teaching of your Spirit on our heart. And may we be filled with thanksgiving and praise and glory of your great and holy name for the things that you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.